Luke chapter 13. Verse 1. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Let's pray. Father, it is a dire warning, but we don't feel it. There are many things that we get sick of in our bodies, and we don't feel them. And some of them are catastrophic. And sin is a thing that we usually don't feel the effects of. And so the warning comes that we must be aware of this. And that, Lord, we are in danger unless we repent. So guide us to take your word seriously, Lord. For many have departed, it seems, in this matter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the difference between shopping and buying? You know, there's a huge difference. Shopping at Best Buy is nowhere near as good as buying at Best Buy, except for this problem. Shopping is free. Buying is not. And when you shop, it makes you desire things more. You know, the wish books, the catalogs that show you things. Some things you didn't even know that you wanted until the temptation is thrown in front of you. And then you look at the price, and it becomes only a wish. Shopping is an unfulfilled wish. Purchasing is a fulfilled acquisition. Now you have it. And if we can afford it, and that's the problem, that there are many things that we want that we can't afford. The Bible warns us about being covetous, wanting for ourselves what is not in the will of God for us. That is a very powerful temptation. But it's not wrong to have nice things that would help you or make someone happy. We do that if we can. But when you shop, you hope for it. When you buy, you have it. If you merely wish for salvation, you will leave without it. Shopping for products similar to the call of the gospel, because there's a cost to the gospel. Now, when we say cost, and the title being the cost of the gospel, when we say cost in this regard, we mean not that we could ever purchase or earn salvation. That's already been paid for by the blood of Christ. We see that in the fact that when the preaching comes, the content of the gospel is that Jesus died and he rose again. Jesus paid the price. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation or gain any favor with God by our works. But there is what we would call on the human side a cost, a sacrifice, a commitment. And the Bible uses words to communicate that. Because some say that if salvation is a free gift, which it is, that there's no cost whatsoever, even repentance of the kind we see in the Bible. If you think I'm just making this up, one day here at church after the service, somebody was visiting and had a conversation right there back there with me about this. I know that's what he was talking about. He said, you know, salvation is a free gift, meaning there can be no attachment to it whatsoever of commitment or change or really repentance. And I said, it's got to be free because we could never afford it. And that's where it ended. But I know what he was thinking. There is this easy believism, this belief that we can be saved and never show it. That we can pray and be assured of eternal life and never change. Because they say if you demand change, you are sprinkling works into grace. And that is so foolish to say. Because what we're saying is, and I'll talk more, Lord willing, about this next Sunday, is that salvation produces fruit. There ought to be some verses in the Bible about that. Like, faith without works is dead, being alone, James, and many others. If you expect after some fruit from what you did before, that was free grace. That's not works. That's proving your profession to be true. And so they believe that you can be saved, and for a long time it will make no difference whatsoever. It could. Hopefully you would make Jesus Lord, not just Savior. But you might just make Him Savior and not Lord. It's like you divide Him up. Like I got married and Cindy says, I'm making you my husband, but not my man. You know, don't they go together? I'm going to make you Lord. I'm going to make you Savior. You can save me from my sins, Lord, but don't start bossing me around. Don't start telling me I'm supposed to do something now that I'm saved. That's works. No, that's not works. That's fruit. That's the difference. And so, if you believe that salvation has no cost as far as our commitment to Christ and faith, we call that cheap grace. Every Christmas, my granddad got socks. When he died, he had so many packages of unopened socks that were never used. This is the way some people deal with salvation. You don't have to use it. It's nice to have it. It's the meaning is nice. You gave me socks. Thank you. I'm trying to collect enough to, you know, build an extra room. But I don't have to use it because it's a free gift. Well, keeping salvation in the closet is not salvation. It's not being used. So that's why we see in the Bible certain words directed to the sinner that aren't works, but are appeals to faith to emphasize that you've got it. One of these words is repent. Another is believe. Another is take up your cross. Another is lose your life. Another is submit. Another is humble. Repent is especially odious because it is a word that means you change. And those on that other side who don't believe you have to change when you're saved, because that mingles works into it, which it doesn't, don't want to hear about change. change messes up so many reports that churches make as to how many people got saved. The problem is that so many people profess faith, but they stay the same afterward. They are no different whatsoever. Let me ask you, does it sound right to you that if the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new, and then to say, he may not be new, he may be just the same way he was before. Doesn't sound like it to me. That's not a biblical distinction that people make. But you know, people are out doing evangelism today, they're doing things, and they end up with people professing, and then they don't know what happened. They don't change. They stop coming to church. They don't serve. They don't love. They don't do the things that the Bible says they should do. So they come up with this solution, which means, well, they accepted Jesus as Savior. They just need to go the next step and accept Him as Lord. That's just foolish. Nobody says that knows anything about the Bible. I think they would say different. The first word both Jesus and John said when they went about preaching was repent. That's the first thing. I think that's important. But try to find that in today's gospel presentations. You'll find a prayer at the back of a tract. You'll find invitations to come forward. Raise your hand. Say you want to go to heaven. Lots of things, but not repent. In many churches, the popular guys, the guys you hear on TV, I bet you could watch their show. I do not. I bet you could watch their show for months and months and months and never hear anything about repentance. And yet, John came, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Seems like it's important. Well, verses 1 and 2 of our text. First of all, we have to see what Jesus does in addressing a false assumption first. Basically, what's going on in the world right now is that there are people who believe that they are just fine and they do not need to repent, although others do. And they're not that bad that they would need to repent. And so Jesus is talking to these kinds of people who are apathetic about repentance. And a common belief that we don't need to because we're not as bad as other people are. We're just different. Isn't it nice that for every bad person on the face of the earth, someone is worse? Someone needs to repent. Just not us. Someone else. The old Quaker said to his wife, "All are odd but me and thee, and I'm not so sure about thee." So it's just me. I mean, others, yeah. Me, no. And so he's dealing with people here, verses 1 and 2. They were present at that season, some who told him about the Galileans, they needed to repent, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They needed to. Verse 4, he tells us about a tower that fell on some men in Siloam. That's southern part of Jerusalem area. So here are some people who really needed to repent, because what's happening to them is because of their sin. And God is punishing them because of it. Today there's a word that really should not ever have been made. And I hope you're not offended when I say it in church. But you hear it all the time. Karma. Don't you hear that all the time? That's karma. Somebody backs into your car and then pulls off and gets away and hit and run kind of thing. What you're doing is, that's karma. Karma means, that's an Eastern belief. Karma means that It's a reincarnation. You live a life over and over, and you work off your karma. So if you did something in the Middle Ages, this life, when you have bad things happen to you, you're working off the karma that you didn't have to pay for when you lived that way in 1654. And you might think that that is a crazy belief, and you would be absolutely right. But that's karma. So people, without saying karma, even back in the days that Jesus is speaking with these people, believed in a form of divine justice which only fell upon the really wicked people, and it was only seen in some sort of catastrophe. Some kind of calamity. In this case, the Galileans were slaughtered while they were sacrificing. They brought their sacrifices to the temple, and Pilate killed them. And the sacrifice they were making in the temple, their blood was mingled with that. It was sacrilege, it was blasphemy, but that was Pilate. That's what he did. So when they heard that, they said, whoa, those people must have really been sinners. And that tower, we don't know what kind of tower it was. People working on a tower, this happens in society. It fell down and killed 18 men. And so Jesus says, do you think, verse 2, do you suppose that those Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? And he says in verse 4 about the 18, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? That is a common belief. And the whole lack of being grounded in the scriptures, you bring karma in to our vocabulary. And it's all a matter of the only people who really are guilty are people who have calamity happen to them. And so they think they're not as big of a sinner because calamity hasn't happened to them yet. Someone curses and in a thunderstorm and the lightning doesn't strike them, they must be okay. God isn't angry with them. Calamities are rare. I mean, really major calamities are rare. When buildings are knocked down, when houses are destroyed by a tornado and people inside are killed, it is overall rare as to the percentage of the population these things happen to. So if it's rare, then we don't really have to be ready for it because it's not going to happen. Repentance is generally unnecessary because it's not happening to us. The sad part of that is, when will they know it, that they're sinners? It'll be when they get killed. And then it's too late, based on their doctrine here. Since God hasn't struck me, I must be okay. If I were to walk through a minefield, didn't know where the mines were, if I got halfway, would I be okay? I went through half the minefield. Haven't touched one yet. I must be okay. You got another half to go. Well, this is how people justify not repenting. That they're not special sinners that need to repent. Because they don't have calamity befalling them. You think they were worse sinners than all the Galileans? No, Jesus says. Or worse sinners than all in Jerusalem, verse 4? No, Jesus says. It's common belief. John 9, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither one. When Paul was bitten by a snake, a viper, in Acts 28, they said, well, this guy got through the storm, but obviously justice is caught up to him because he's gotten bitten by the snake now, but he didn't die. But they thought he would, and if he did, it was because of karma kind of thing, divine justice. He was wicked. He was a murderer. He got away with it. Now he's not. So the first thing Jesus does is remove this concept or this belief that we don't need to repent because only special sinners need to do it. Then, verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In verse 5, it says the same. The Bible tells us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. We don't know from one morning to the next morning if it's our last morning or if we'll even see the morning. We cannot boast about tomorrow. So to say I don't need to repent because calamity hasn't struck me that shows me I need to is foolish. We should be ready, not lazy. Jesus says likewise here, verses 3 and 5. Likewise, there's a connection between their lack of repentance and the perishing. No, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Not likewise like Pilate killing you, or not likewise a tower falling, but suddenly perish. Without much warning. And repentance is tied to helping that. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So repentance stops the perishing. When I was a teenager, kids started getting cars. You know, a teenager with a car, there's just something sometimes that doesn't go well with that, especially a boy. And what some of my friends would do is they would get going as fast as they could. And I was not with them when they did this. They get going as fast as they could and then throw the car into reverse and get all this stuff like that. And that is transmission abuse. It's a wonder it didn't drop right out on the ground. For them to be corrected from and keep their car together, repentance for them would be to stop that, lest they perish their car. For them to stop it and to not do it anymore would be like repentance. Now, repentance doesn't keep all bad things from happening to people in the world. Jesus says here, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That doesn't mean that a person who is a Christian won't have a catastrophe happen. It doesn't mean he won't have an accident. It does mean he won't perish suddenly. And if he's a Christian, not at all. But in the world, a person can die quickly. Repentance doesn't stop that. But repentance stops the extension of that into judgment. Now, one thing that could be applied here to this is he's speaking to the Jews who, if they repented, they could have saved Jerusalem. But I don't think that's his foremost thought here. There are consequences in this life to sinful behavior. A person's on drugs, they have physical issues that happen from it, and family issues, and job issues, and all kinds of things. But repentance stops the behavior. And repentance is a remedy for perishing. It says right there, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Which means if you repent, you will not likewise perish. Repentance stops a person from perishing in death. Look at John 3:16. Oh, you know that. I know you can quote it. But let's look right at it. This is the danger. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing and repentance would be the same faith, but believing is believing in Christ, repentance is turning from sin and your old life. That believing kept you from perishing. Repentance keeps you from perishing. Faith keeps you from perishing. Not from dying, but from perishing. The opposite of eternal life is to perish, eternal death. Your soul, not just your body. We're not just to fear a person that can kill the body but has nothing to do with the soul. We're to fear God who can cast both soul and body into hell. That's what Jesus said. So to escape perdition, to escape the judgment, you repent. That's what Jesus and John and the apostles, when they said to repent, that's what they were meaning. Not save Jerusalem, but save your souls. Although Jerusalem would have been saved if people would have repented, turned to God, as well as in the past when it was destroyed. And when God effectively calls someone, they repent. They don't argue about it. They're glad that they can turn away from destruction. Now, the nature of repentance is turning away from and turning to. You turn to God and you turn from your sin. The word literally means change your mind. Sometimes we see the Bible says God repented and he changed his mind. That's said for human understanding. Not his, you know, his divine decrees. But it means to change your mind, or we might say come to your senses and turn to God. It's both turning away and turning to. And when people repent, they change the entire direction of their lives. You can't know that you're going the wrong way and profess Christ and then stay going the same way. You turn. Repentance is turning. Repentance is change. It's not just a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the heart. When you repent, it's from the heart. When you pretend, it's just in your head. So, repentance is a work of God that convicts a person of sin and makes them no longer want to live in it. It makes them hate sin, and as hard as it is to repent, when you are convicted and called by God, you repent. And you do so eagerly because you have hope. When Peter said repent, they repented because they were convicted. When you have a desire, then you go for it. And that desire is brought by the Holy Spirit. My wife asked me the silliest questions today. I'm going to tell you and hope she doesn't listen to this. And you just don't say anything to her. She asked me before supper, or I guess it was around lunchtime, about supper. And did I want this? I don't even remember what it was. Or you want to have hot dogs tonight and tomorrow night too? Duh. I said, yeah, that. I don't even remember what the other thing was. So we had that. And we'll have it tonight. No brainer, we call that. And when the gospel is proclaimed, and the Bible says repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, when that gets in your heart, you repent. You turn from your way. You turn from your sin. You turn to God. And your life changes. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you spill paint on a brand new carpet, and someone said, well, there's something you can get at the store that'll make it like it never got spilled, where are you going? To the store. Well, I don't want to pay for that. Well, it'll stay on the rug then. When you repent, you change, you turn, you embrace Christ. You regret they've ever sinned. If anyone says they don't have any regrets in their life, they are not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you regret your sin. You hate it. It's odious to you. It's like Isaiah when he saw the Lord and he loathed himself in his sin. People are lied about sin when they come to Christ. They're not saved. It's conversion. It's changing. And it's proven by fruit. Look at Matthew 3, verse 7. Remember the John was baptizing. And he says in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." You don't just come and say, "I'm repenting, I want to be baptized for repentance." You got to repent. And the Pharisees and Sadducees never did. Few, but not the whole of them. It's proven by what happens after. You can't count as many people with repentance. We're always counting. Southern Baptists are always counting. Part of that's political. We want to show the world how many Southern Baptists there are, and we believe a thing about politics, and you need to listen to us. That's part of it. But if repentance is required, you'll have so much fewer people. If all you have to do is say a prayer, walk forward, and you're a member of the church, all decisions add to the count. This summer we'll have vacation Bible school. Reports will come out. How many people got saved? What that means is how many people raise their hand, want to go to heaven. Some will get saved, I trust. But Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Sin is a problem that has to be forsaken. Not just, I want to go to heaven. And repentance is not a work. But repentance produces works. The price has been paid. You can't work that out. Works prove repentance. What is the proof that you have accepted the job you've been offered? Not by staying home, but by going to work. What is the proof that you've repented? Not by being the same, but by following Christ, who's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. That requires repentance. How could you repent and be transferred to an entirely different, repent and not be transferred to an entirely different kingdom and a way of life? Has a drunk repented? If he gets drunk right afterwards, doesn't look like it, does it? If your neighbor is throwing rocks at your house and then says they are so sorry, and then they go back and do it the next day, have they repented? No, they haven't repented. But if they stop and they're really sorry, then they have. The worst evils that are imaginable can be cured right now by repentance. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That means the sudden death and sudden judgment and sudden plunge into eternity will be solved. But I can't repent, people say. You know what God wants? He wants us where we can't do it. When God says repent, or God says keep the law, or God says perfectly keep the law, or God says die to yourself, or God says take up your cross, it's supposed to lay us out. It's supposed to make us dependent upon God. It's supposed to make us run to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to." And God draws us. And Jesus said, unless the Father draws us, we can't come. We can't believe, we can't die to self, we can't submit to God, we can't answer the call of God, but the call of God is to repent, and we can do it when we're called and we repent. And the fact that we can't is why many people leave it out of the gospel presentations. Because for people to change, that's radical. For people to change, that takes a divine work. But for us to build our church roles up, well, we can't. God's too slow. We got to add up people that aren't saved. were straight. We both said some things I know we never meant. George Strait. And when I slammed the door tonight, you wondered where I went. If I know you, you're probably wondering what to do. You're thinking that I'm gone for good. If I know you. But George Strait repented. But if I know me, I'll turn this car around. I won't get halfway through town. And I'll be sorry. I'll stop and call, and you'll say you're sorry too, and I'll come running back to you if I know me. That, with God, is what repentance is. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are to us to show us that we need to repent, that we would not perish. Lord, we don't want to perish. We want to believe and leave our sin. And embrace you and serve you. And Lord, help us. For these things are too much for us to do without you. But we thank you, Lord, for repentance and faith and salvation that comes from it. In Jesus' name, amen.